Please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, as we, your people, stand before you here this evening, this greatest of all nights, as we welcome the dawn, as we long to see the return of our risen Savior, as we long for that resurrection power that you promise to energize our lives, would you pour all of these great promises of the gospel and of the resurrection out upon us tonight? We commend ourselves fully to your love and care. Amen. Amen. Turn me off. Can y'all hear me in this way? Okay, let's do this. When I was growing up, this has nothing to do with the sermon. When I was growing up, my mom had if she hears this, she's not here. She might be mortified. She had a VHS tape of Working Out to the Oldies with Richard Simmons. And you might, if you've seen that video, you might know throughout there he does a pulse check. Okay, how are we doing? Pulse check here. Are we doing okay? All right. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. If you ain't alive right now, woo! Tonight, we stand at the turning point of all history, at the very boundary between the old world that is passing away and the new world God has launched in the resurrection of Jesus. The great vigil of Easter is not merely a remembrance of something long ago, it is an immersion into the decisive beginning of God's new creation. We move from darkness to light, from death to life, because Jesus, the Son of God, has already crossed those thresholds. Our gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 28 presents this moment as the first dawn of new creation. Even as we'll hear this morning, in our reading from John, but Matthew as well presents it as the dawn, the first dawn of the new creation. He begins in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week." Now this is not just some throwaway detail that he's giving to us. The first day of the week echoes the first day of creation itself. Jesus' resurrection is a new Genesis, a new beginning, the moment God calls light out of darkness, the darkness of a tomb, the darkness of death. Throughout his gospel, Matthew's been telling a story of Israel recapitulated in Jesus, his birth, his wilderness testing, his teaching on the mountain, all going back and echoing Israel's story. Now in the resurrection, Jesus completes what Israel never could and never did. He becomes the true and faithful Israel, the one in whom God's purposes for the world reach maturity. And because Jesus rises from the dead, a new creation humanity rises with him. That's why we're gathered here tonight. Just look at the imagery in the passage. An earth shakes the ground. An earthquake shakes the ground. An angel descends from heaven. The stone is rolled away. This is nothing short of cosmic language. When God made the first world, the Spirit hovered over the waters and God spoke. When God remakes the world anew, an angel appears. The earth trembles and the tomb, that symbol of the old world's greatest power, is cracked open, broken. Kingdom of death and decay has been breached from the inside out. And the angel announces to the women in verse 6, "He is not here, for he is risen," just as he said. Jesus is not simply alive again. Jesus has entered a new mode of life, resurrection life. He is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of a harvest that God has already begun to gather in. And Matthew emphasizes the risen Jesus' encounter with the woman, with the women there in verse 9. "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.'" This is the first word of the new creation. Not judgment, not rebuke, but a joy-filled greeting. Then we see the women take hold of his feet, and this is not an hallucination. Jesus is there in the body, in a body, real. It's no metaphor, the resurrection. This is new creation in flesh and blood. The redeemed future God promises is not an escape from creation, but the healing of creation from the inside out, beginning with Jesus' own resurrected body. What does this new beginning mean for us here tonight? Well, we heard it in Paul's lesson from his letter to the Romans there in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is nothing less than incorporation into his death and resurrection. And we are united to Christ, grafted into him, joined to the new world he inaugurated in his resurrection. We have a share in it, a claim upon it. What happened in that garden tomb now happens in the soul of every believer. Death is no more. Life emerges out of it, light out of darkness. You see, if Jesus is Israel fully renewed, an Israel that has passed through death into glorified life, then everyone joined to Jesus becomes part of this restored Israel and shares in this renewed creation. We encounter the aphorism, the truism that comes from this. What is true of Jesus is true of you. What is true? Let that sink in. What is true of Jesus is now true of you because you've been united to him so thoroughly through your baptism. His resurrection life is your resurrection life. The power of God that raised him from the dead is accessible to you. Therefore, we, the church, become the community of the new creation, witnesses and embodiments of the new beginning God has launched by raising Jesus from the dead. So how then do we enter this new world? Well, Matthew gives us a clue. The women respond to the angel and to Jesus with fear and great joy. Fear because the old world is trembling beneath their feet. This is crazy stuff. Joy because the one who was crucified, whom they saw die on the cross, yield up his ghost, give up his last breath, is standing before them breathing, alive. You see, repentance and faith, fear and joy are the human side of this divine new beginning. Repentance is turning from the old world, from its idols, its self-reliance, its twisted and broken desires, its death-shaped patterns of sin and evil. And faith is entrusting ourselves wholly to the risen one, to Jesus, clinging to him the way those women cling to his feet. And baptism seals this turning and trusting. In baptism, God transfers us from the regime of death to the regime of life. Baptism, God says, your old world is gone. Isn't that a great message? Your old world is gone. The old you, the you that refused to forgive, the you that refused to relent, the you that refused to show mercy is gone. Died with Jesus. The new you, renewed in Jesus, has been raised up. That is good news. This is not merely a personal spiritual moment. To be united to the risen Christ is to live as citizens of this new creation right now. The resurrection does not wait for the end of time to exert its power on earth. Remember Jesus' prayer? The will of the Father be done on earth as it is in heaven. Though we use the power of the resurrection now to bring about God's will on earth. This resurrection power is already beginning to reshape reality. The new light is already spreading across the landscape of this world, and the church, the baptized community, is the advance sign that the night is ending and that a new dawn is here. What does all this mean for us? Well, it means that our hope is not naive. It's logical. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then it's the most reasonable, logical, clear-headed thing to do is to hope in the resurrection for ourselves. To be confident of it. It means that holiness is no longer impossible. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And apart from the resurrection power of God within us, that declaration to us is an impossibility. But because of the resurrection, holiness is no longer impossible. It's fitting for us. Because this resurrection power is at work in you. What does it mean? It means that suffering is no longer meaningless, final, total, it's temporary. Because the world we are headed toward is already dawning in our midst. Suffering and sin and death are not permitted the final word in this world. It's not permitted. They're not permitted the final word in your life. Your sufferings, however great they are, however much you are embroiled in them right now, they will end. That's the good news of the resurrection. Death is not the final chapter. Life is. Mercy is. Grace is. Lastly, what does all this mean? It means that mission is not optional. It's necessary and essential because the new creation is expanding through the gospel, through word and sacrament, and through cruciform acts of love in this world, acts that are conformed to the love that Jesus displayed on the cross. You see, we live between the times. The future has already begun to break into this present old world, and that's a great place to be in. It's one that's ripe with opportunity to obey the Father, just as Jesus did, to move out in mission, just as He did, to glorify God, just as He did. Finally, we hear the angel say there in verse 7, "Go quickly and tell His disciples." And Jesus says in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers. The resurrection has witnesses." When the new creation begins, the first command is proclamation. The first obligation of a new creation people is to announce that the King, the true King, the once and future King, is alive from the dead. The great vigil is the church's participation in that same command. We gather in the dark of night, we listen to the story of God's good, old, but fallen world, and then we hear the announcement that the new world of redemption and restoration has begun in Jesus. The great stone has been rolled back, the tomb stands empty, and the risen Christ calls us by name. I love John's resurrection narrative. Mary. Mary, the risen Jesus, so personal to His people, calls us by name into this new life. Tonight, the invitation is clear. Turn from the old world and trust yourself to Jesus anew and afresh. Stand confident in your baptism that you have renewed, and then walk in the newness of life with resurrection power. You see, those women came from the tomb expecting, they came to the tomb expecting the end, expecting what you always expect when someone dies. But instead, they found the beginning of beginnings. The new heavens and new earth had already begun quietly, gloriously in a garden at dawn. This means that everyone united to Christ in repentance, faith, and through the waters of baptism has already stepped into that new dawn, already stepped into that new creation. The night is passing away. True light is shining. And on a night like this, when we move from darkness into light and proclaim that the new world has begun, it's only fitting that we let the boldest voice of Easter echo again among God's people. For 16 centuries, the church has treasured the homily that captures the shock, the joy, and the triumph of this night. It's St. Chrysostom's Paschal homily. And it's our tradition here at Christ Church to re-preach this homily each year at the vigil. But this is not a passive sermon. You will be active participants in this victory that is proclaimed through these ancient words. So here's how you can take your part. Now listen up to this. When you hear a reference to death or hell, I want you to stomp your feet. Or I want you to hit the pew as hard as you can. I mean, let's hear it. So when I say death or hell in the sermon, I'll point to you, you stomp your feet. When I say it was embittered, I'll motion to you and I want you to repeat those words to me. It was embittered. Excellent, we already got it. When I proclaim in this, Christ is risen, I want you to respond to me, Christ is risen. Great, you got it down. You know how to preach a sermon now. So let's begin. I invite you to stand. St. John Chrysostom's Paschal Homily. Let those who are devout and who truly love God take part with joy in this beautiful and glorious feast. Let those who are faithful servants enter rejoicing into the joy of their Lord. Let those who have labored with fasting now receive their reward. Let those who have worked from the first hour receive today what they are owed. Let those who came after the third hour keep the feast with thankfulness. Let those who arrived at the sixth hour be also confident they too will not be deprived. Let those who have delayed until the ninth hour advance, drawing near without fear. Let those who have delayed until the 11th hour be not afraid for their tardiness, for the Lord is gracious and will accept the last even as the first. He gives rest to those who came at the 11th hour as well as those who worked from the first hour. He is merciful to those who come late and He cares for those who came at the beginning. He gives to the one and He gives also to the other. He rewards the work which is done and He recognizes the incomplete attempt. Amen. He honors the act and He praises the intention. And so let all enter into the joy of our Lord. Let the first and the second receive the reward. Let rich and poor rejoice together. Rejoice today. Those who have fasted and those who have not. The table is fully laden. Let all feast richly. The calf is fatted. Let no one leave hungry. Let all enjoy the feast of faith. Let all receive the riches of mercy. Let none complain of poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let none grieve for their sins, for forgiveness has dawned from the tomb. Let none fear death. For the death of the Savior has freed us. He has destroyed death by enduring it. He descended into hell. He has plundered it. He embittered it when it tasted His flesh. Isaiah prophesied of this and said, "Hell has been embittered by meeting Him below." It was embittered.
It was embittered.
For it was abolished. It was embittered.
It was embittered.
For it was mocked. It was embittered.
It was embittered.
For it was slain. It was embittered.
It was embittered.
For it was annihilated. It was embittered.
It was embittered.
For it was then fettered in chains. It took a body and met God face to face. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was conquered by what it could not see. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
And you are made nothing. Christ is risen.
Christ.
And the demons are fallen. Christ is risen. And the angels rejoice. Christ is risen. And life reigns. Christ is risen. And none are left dead in the tomb. Whew. For Christ, being risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To Him alone be glory and dominion unto ages of ages. Amen.